You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So as we come to our text this morning, we are confronted with the idea of fasting. And when you hear the word fasting, the first thing that for most of us come to mind is food. We live in an age of food. Everywhere you go, food is before you. Again, many of you who watched the Super Bowl, there was an entire commercial dedicated to the reality that the NFL is about food. The NFL is plotting to make you eat more food. That's why Jerry's last name is actually Rice. That's why they named him The Fridge. It's all about food. Make you eat more. Again, all the more in our day and age is we can't even wait to go out and eat food. We have to have it delivered to us. Fresh made, even though now it's a little cold and not as great, but pay extra for it because we want food. We love to eat. And again, eating is not a specifically even American thing. Food is a staple of most cultures around the world. Most fellowship and interaction happens around the table. Almost any mission trip that I have gone on, most of what we experience is around table. We talk about the faith around a table. We talk about life around tables. We talk about the good of what God is doing around the table. Table is an essential part of many lives. But as everything, any good thing can also become a poorly used thing and become an abused thing. We've said often in our modern culture, it is often abused as we eat food for all sorts of reasons that have nothing to do with those things. Sometimes we eat it just because it makes us feel better. Everyone understands what a half-gallon Bluebell will do for your soul. It's wonderful. That's right. See, that's what we're talking about. Like, you understand the depth of the greatness that it can do for you. Again, is that a wise and biblical thing? No, it's just delicious. So it's the picture, though, we use food to satiate all sorts of desires. Again, and so as we open our text, we are confronted with the idea of fasting. And so our text today is Jesus is going to hit us with this idea of what it means to fast in the proper way of fasting. Okay, so we're going to be confronted as we look through this text. As we do this, we're going to identify what fasting means in Scripture. So we'll work through some of the Old Testament and New Testament uses of the fast. We'll see the text hypocritical fasting. What is hypocritical fasting? And ultimately, we will see what righteous fasting looks like. What is the purpose for fasting? And as well, is fasting more than just food? So we hope to unpack all of those things today as we work through our text. And so again, as we see the text, and when you fast. And so we must ask, as I said, the question, what is fasting? What is a biblical understanding of fasting? And as we look through the scriptures, fasting is used in two specific areas. There is both a communal fasting. So we'll unpack this is the fasting that is called for all the people in the community to participate in. Okay, so everyone will participate in it and it has specific reasons. So we'll see repentance and devotion as means of corporate fasting. The second manner of fasting is personal fasting, an individual fasting for a specific reason, whether that be repentance or devotion. But I want to build this out as we look through Scripture. So as we see this play out through Scripture, fasting is not a passing fad, but it is grounded in the Word. And again, before we dive in, this is going to be what Christian fasting means. You will find fasting in every religion around the world in different ways. Fasting is not a strictly Christian tradition. Said you go to many different religions, fasting takes on different views, different ideas. A lot of them is a transcending the divine. In the Old Testament era that they were competing against fasting was to psych yourself into a transcendent divine nature so you can receive oracles from God, that you would starve yourself to the point that the gods would reveal themselves to you. Okay, none of these are parts that you see in our scripture of what fasting looks like. Okay, but it does highlight that this idea is not purely only seen in scripture. And again, we have our secular world today. Fasting is very popular in the health craze of intermittent fasting. Everyone understands that. That's probably where most people are familiar with it in American context. you just don't fast between, you don't eat between the hours of like 6 a.m. and 12. And so you get like a 3-hour food window, and it's supposed to make you very healthy and thin until you're done with it and you balloon up again. So, as every good health diet does. But that picture, like, that's kind of most people's understanding of fasting, is just deny yourself these things so you can get thin or for whatever benefit it is to you. As we'll see, the benefits is all selfish, which, as we see scripturally, will highlight the purpose of fasting is not your own personal benefit, but how it grows you in godliness. And so, as I said, we begin with the Old Testament teaching, which begins in the book of Leviticus. So the first time fasting comes up in scripture is in Leviticus, and this is where we begin the communal nature of fasting. So fasting was a part of the life of Israel. And so after they come out of Egypt, after they are preparing to journey into the wilderness, they prepare for the years that the Lord has ahead of them. The Lord lays out the law. He lays out their different feasts and how they are to worship him. In Leviticus 16, as he lays out the Day of Atonement. So again, the Day of Atonement was a very important day in the life of Israel. It is the day where they would seek the forgiveness of the Lord for all of their sins for the entire year that they have known and that were both known and unknown. That the Lord would cleanse the people of their sins. They would sacrifice. They would cast out the goat. The scapegoat comes in here as they would send him out into the wilderness. And so all of these were parts of this feast and this festival to seek the Lord for forgiveness. And in the midst of this festival, this is what the Lord commands them. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So in the text, the word afflict actually is the Hebrew term fast, or to starve yourself is the picture. So afflicting is to starve yourself. As we all know, if you don't eat, you feel afflicted. So that picture, you are afflicted, you are starving yourself for this specific purpose. Not only are you starving your body, but you are also starving your hands. You are not working. This is a solemn day to the Lord. Okay, this is a day set apart for the worship of God alone and for the repentance of sin for the whole nation. So all of Israel was to participate, not only Israel. As you read the text, it's not just the Israelites, but everyone in the land. Okay, so everyone is a part of this feast, even the strangers and the sojourners. So everyone will participate in this moment of worship to God by not eating or working. So it is a moment of repentance and a crying out to God for forgiveness for all that they have done. And so this begins the communal aspect of repentance as they all gather together to fast and pray to the Lord. Over time, this fast takes place. They will do it year in and year out. And as scripture unfolds, actually other fasts will be added to it. We don't know when they are added. We don't know how they take place or even necessarily what they are referenced to. But time we get post, okay, we get through the exile. They go into exile into Babylon and come back. The prophet Zechariah, through the Lord speaking, will say, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th month, and the fast of the 5th, and the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness, cheerful feasts, therefore love, truth, and peace." So by the time they get back into the promised land, looking forward to the Christ who would come several hundred years later, they have now added 3 more fasts to the communal worship of God. And in this, Zechariah is encouraging them that these fasts should be joyous feasts. See the parallel here? While you are starving yourself, it is a joyful feast. It is the lack of food is a joyous feast because of what it is leading us to is the worship of God. So the heart of the fast is to make much of God, not ourselves. And we do it corporately is the point in that text. So it's showing there's a communal aspect that fasting can take. A call for all of Israel to join together in repentance and worship to God. And even in that repentance, there is joy. So we all know that as we repent of sin, that repentance, while it is sorrowful, should bring joy because of the knowledge that it comes with forgiveness. Without the knowledge of forgiveness, the repentance of sins does not lead to joy, but just continual worry and sadness because there's no assurance. The assurance of that forgiveness brings joy to repentance. And so, too, we have these feasts that reflect on the repentance of the nation should be joyous feasts. They should be joyous moments of fasting. And so we see these ideas of repentance. But those aren't the only things we see of communal fasting in the Old Testament. The second way we see Old Testament communal fasting is in seeking the Lord's favor. So there's a pursuit of God for all the nation to seek the favor and wisdom of God. And we see this in the book of Esther. Okay, so many people may be familiar with the story of Esther. So in the midst of the exile, the Jews are in Babylon. This man named Haman plots a decision to try to kill all the Jews. He goes to Xerxes with this scheme to convince him to kill them all. He signs off on it because Xerxes and Esther does not pay attention to a lot of things. Signs off on it. That's cool. And then what we have is his wife Esther then is confronted with this dilemma because she is a Jew, so she will also die. If she remains hidden, maybe she won't. Her uncle is very much like, I'm going to out you if you don't, so we're in a fun spot. So there becomes this issue. How do we get out of this death sentence that is for all of us? And so Mordecai, her uncle goes, go talk to your husband. Fix it. You're the queen. You're the only one with this ability. And her response to her uncle is this. Go, this is Esther 4, 15 through 16. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so in this moment, Esther will call the people of God in Susa, in Babylon, to pray and to fast, seeking the Lord's favor on their behalf. So this is different. This is not repenting. They're seeking that the Lord will be gracious to them and spare them. And so Esther calls them to fast and pray on her behalf that when she enters, the Lord will deal favorably. But she also, in the end, understands that the Lord is not required to do it. You see at the end when she says, but if I perish, I perish. So again, this is highlighting the fact the fast does not force God's hand to do something. If you will do this, then this will happen. She very clearly understands, pray for the Lord's favor. Pray that the Lord will do this. But I also know that he is not beholden to our actions to do things. So even this shows a heart that she understands that these actions are a pursuit of God, but not a forcing of his hand to act. The Lord is the Lord, and he will do as he sees fit. And so communal fasting does not seek to force the hand of God, but it seeks his pleasure and blessing on our behalf. And so this carries over as we see communally throughout the history of the church. We end up in the New Testament. Prayer and fasting becomes a common theme. In the book of Acts, we see Paul and Barnabas are set apart for missions through prayer and fasting. In Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the sending off of prayer, or Paul and Barnabas, is coupled with prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord's favor, seeking the Lord's direction, and then setting them apart for ministry. The very next chapter in Acts 14, they'll do the same thing in appointing elders. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord, in whom they believed. So the setting apart for ministry was coupled with prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord as the whole church gathered for the Lord's favor and direction, mirroring what we see in Esther, this pursuit of God and his blessing. So the communal nature is an essential part that we see in the church. So it's what we see throughout Scripture. There is a communal fast. That is a good thing to see. So that's where I asked the question in the first service. Got one hand. We'll see if there's more. Have you ever been a part of a church that has done a communal fast for a specific purpose? So we got a few more. Okay, second service has the fasters. There we go. We got the church traditions or the second one. Those first service people, them and their hippie churches. That was my joke. I was the same one. But I couldn't remember one. Remember, tentatively, I think I was a teenager, our church did a 40-day prayer fast for something, couldn't tell you what it was, we were probably building a building or something, I don't know. It's what I grew up with. But that picture usually was purposeful for a specific reason, something going on in the life of the church. Maybe there's a theological debate. There's some reason your church, like, we need to fast and pray to see where the Lord is leading us as a body in the future. Okay, so some of you were a part of those. So they still exist. But overall, fasting has in many ways fallen out of favor in the modern church. It's not something we see often. It's not something we've seen often in the last several 100 years. One of the stats was the fact that from the year 1700 to 1900, there was not a single theological text that highlighted or talked about fasting. 200 years of church history, nobody talked about fasting. And there's some big names in that time. There were some, J.C. Ryle, who we love and we use a lot of him, he's a great Anglican bishop back in that day, didn't write a single thing about fasting. And he writes some hard, like, spiritual disciplines, how we pursue the God with all our life, except for fasting. We don't do that. That's not a thing. It's like that picture. There are some stalwarts. Spurgeon does not write about it in the late 1800s. He eventually writes a little bit later, but it's just not how the church functioned for a long time. So we see the fact that fasting comes and goes, especially in evangelical circles. Again, if you were raised Catholic or come from a Catholic background, you're well acquainted with fasting. It's a part of every single daily life. You have 2-3 times a week. It's everywhere. It's not full fasting because, again, fish apparently is not meat. There's things. So stuff. But that picture, fasting is different in those circles. But so that's the communal nature. So that is the fast that everybody participated in for a specific purpose that everyone is called to do as God's people. The second biblical fast we see is personal. So this personal, you fasting on your own for a specific reason. In the Old Testament, the only direct example in the Old Testament scriptures we have is David. It's probably the most familiar one that we have is David. After the sin of Bathsheba is confronted by Nathan. Okay, the prophet confronts him for what he has done and said that your son will die as a result of this. So your son with Bathsheba will die. And so into that, David goes and prays and fast. 2 Samuel 12:16. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Pictures day and night, he would go without food, praying and seeking the Lord's favor. So as we work out David's story, there is both an element of repentance and seeking the Lord's favor in this text. He's praying that the Lord will do something. And he's fasting that towards the Lord, that his full dedication is towards this end, seeking the Lord. And again, understand that the Lord is not beholden to that fast to act on his behalf, but seeking the Lord, knowing that the Lord could act. For after a time passes and his son does die, he then ceases to fast, and then they're amazed at the fact that he is no longer fasting. Why are you not still fasting? And then David makes the point, now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. The purpose of his fasting was to seek the Lord on behalf of his son's life. Once his son was no longer alive, there was no reason to continue in that fast. Didn't make him less holy, didn't make him less spiritual because you stopped fasting. The purpose has ended. Okay, you sought the Lord for a specific reason and a specific purpose, and then that time had come to a close. And so he ceases from fasting and eats. So in the life of David, there is a repentance and seeking of the Lord in his fast. This is the most personal one that we have in the Old Testament. There aren't many other Old Testament illustrations of an individual fasting and seeking the Lord. There are plenty of other times where they go without food. It's usually in the midst of a famine. It's hard to be like, well, it's a famine. So they were fasting, they were praying and without food because everyone was without food, not willfully. So and then you get to the New Testament, and then we're the first time we see prayer and fast. Well, there's two parts, but the first one we see in the life of Christ, a prayer and fasting listed, is going to be in the book of Luke 2, 36 through 37. We're introduced to the prophetess Anna, and she lives in the temple. She lives in the temple. She worships God. She is part of temple worship. And it says that she is advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years. From when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she spends that time serving in the temple. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So this is the picture of Paragon, this virtuous woman in the book of Luke. 84 years old and has spent her life worshiping the Lord through prayer and fasting. It's a part of her daily life. Clearly, this fasting is not ongoing. Since she's 85, she clearly kept eating food. But the aspect of worship, part of her pursuit of God, involved times of fasting. Okay, so it's a part of what she would do. She'd pray and she would fast. These were aspects of her spiritual disciplines. So how she disciplined her spiritual life in pursuing God involved prayer and fasting. So we see that picture here of the individual pursuit of God through fasting. And then, of course, the clearly most obvious example of individual fasting we have in the New Testament comes but a chapter before the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Before Jesus starts his earthly ministry and his proclamation, he begins by fasting. He is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he will spend 40 days praying and fasting. Okay, where he will pursue the Father, they will pursue one another. We see this time of fasting and dedication in preparation for the ministry to come. So he's preparing for the ministry ahead, and he does so by fasting and trusting in his Father through it all, thus concluding that time of fasting with temptation. Again, we unpacked a little bit last week in the sermon looking at the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord is tempted, therefore, at the end of that time of fasting, and he then leans on the Scripture and the Spirit to walk through that boldly. He pursued the Lord through fasting and was ready to stand in those moments. Again, as we see the Holy Spirit working through him, in him. So yes, he is God. Yes, he was man. It all works together to set up that moment, the 40 days of fasting and trial. And then he begins immediately following the 4 days in the proclamation of the gospel. And then we see here the Sermon on the Mount, his big first sermon in the book of Matthew that we are unpacking before us. All comes from his time fasting leading here. So we have this picture throughout Scripture that there is a communal and a personal reason that we fast. And so when Jesus comes to the people and talks about fasting, they are not thrown off by this discussion. They know what fasting is. It is a common part of their world. Again, we'll get to later that the disciples don't fast and it makes everyone lose their minds that Jesus' disciples don't even fast. John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast. And his point was that while the bridegroom is there, while Jesus is present, they do not need to fast. But when he is gone, they will fast. There's no reason to pursue me. I'm already here. They don't need to pursue through fasting the God who is next to them. But when he is gone, they will then fast in pursuit of God, which we see later. And so into our text, this is a common understanding. It's a spiritual practice that exists in their day and age. And so Jesus will attack their spiritual practice head on as he sees quite clearly that things have not changed for much of Israel as they continue to be hypocritical in the actions that they take. As we all are as people, it is very easy to become rote in the motions of religiosity while losing any of the meaning behind it. Okay, so as we come to our text, we see this hypocritical fasting. In verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So he attacks the hypocritical fasting, which is seen, again, generally, this is attacking the Pharisees again, but not specifically only the Pharisees, but those who make fasting a spectacle. That fasting ultimately becomes about them. So this picture of disfiguring their face. It's not just that I'm fasting, but I want everybody to know that I am fasting. I want you to ask me questions about my fasting. How's it going? Are you really just plugging around? I can see it on your face. You are just, man, it's got to be hard. What do you want? Day 6, man, that's just, you just look worn down. I'm just, it's so happy of how close to God you are right now. That's this picture. It's like, you want to disfigure yourself so they see how much you are sacrificing. You're really going after God so much right now that everybody can see it. It's so plain to them. But what Jesus is pointing out is the reason behind these actions is just so people will applaud how spiritual you are. Like the hypocritical fast is one that looks for its own ends, to be applauded by other people. It seeks its own advancement. So this is very similar to the fasting that the Lord calls out in the book of Isaiah. The largest text on fasting in the Old Testament is Isaiah 58, as he critiques the fast of Israel. So we talked about their communal fast. They were called to do these things. In Isaiah 58, the Lord will seek judgment on them because they fast wrongly. And so as we look at that text, it says in Isaiah 58, 1 through 5, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours, this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ash under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" So in both cases, you see in Isaiah, the Lord critiquing the fast that is self-righteous, that is self-centered, that is very much that I'm going through the motions to get something from God. If we do the right things, God is supposed to answer what we do, regardless of the other actions around us. Because in the text in Isaiah, they are doing the religious performance. We are fasting, we are praying, you have commanded us to do this, so give us what we want. Regardless of the fact that nothing else in our life reflects this truth, we did the right thing. Very similar, the Pharisees and the hypocrites of their day were doing the things that God has told us to so that people will know how great we are. It becomes this picture of myself. It's all self-centered and self-advancing. So we think about it in our context. And again, as we said, fasting isn't as common a practice in our day and age. Could do the same thing. On a personal level, how many people have fasted on your own, just so I can nullify that fast right now, on your own without a church thing? Yes, it's not invalid, I'm sorry. So that picture, though, is it's not a common practice in our day and age to fast. Preachers don't usually talk about it. I mean, it really only comes up very lightly in the text, so it's not often preached about. But it is a common spiritual discipline in the history of the church. And even as we think about this, if you want to insert spiritual discipline for fasting, I think it's a helpful way to understand what we're talking about in a very personal way. So when you think about your fasting, are your spiritual disciplines of growing in your knowledge of Christ and pursuit of Christ for other people or for yourself? So when you pursue the Lord, is it about knowing him or just to check off boxes for other people? It's always a good one when people ask, so what is your daily devotional? That's always the modern thing that we say in your pursuit. What does your daily devotional look like? It's always the religious, again, some actually do this, but at times it's like, well, I wake up at 5 a.m. and I spend an hour and a half with the Lord and I just work through scripture and then I pray and then I spend some, it's like, okay, those are good things. If you actually do those things, sometimes it feels like that's the answers we're supposed to say. Like we're supposed to talk about getting up early. We're supposed to talk about how much we suffer in doing it. These are things people expect you to say. Because if you said, well, I prayed on my way to work yesterday and I prayed a little bit at home. We prayed before our meal and I read scripture with my wife before bed for like 10 minutes. People are like, oh, that's all you did. I guess that's nice. It's not the answer people want to hear. They want the big, like, what is your, like, 5 hours in the Word every day look like? But the reality of Scripture is, like, what does your spiritual life look like? And be honest about it. Don't, if people ask you, be honest. Don't create a false bravado of your super spiritual life, because ultimately what you're doing, A, you're lying, but also you're condemning other people who aren't even doing that, but you're not even doing it. Reminded of a book that I recently read by Jerry Wilson. He's a professor and pastor out in, I wanted to say Minnesota. It's not Minnesota. St. Louis, Missouri. That's it. And so he's talking about like growing up in church. He grew up in church, and one of the things that they did in youth ministry is they went on a camping retreat to to be alone with God and to have a moment on their own. And so their camp counselor sent all the youth out into the woods to just spend a few hours alone, praying, reading scripture, and seeking the voice of the Lord. Again, very generic experience. He's like, I did it. I read the word. I prayed. It was fine. There wasn't any epiphany moment of the Lord spoke to me. He's like, it was fine. It was nice. It's like, but we got back to the campground, and the camp counselor's me like, so what did the Lord speak to you while you were out there? He's like, one of his buddies talked about how the Lord like really opened my eyes to my, like, I need to go into ministry with the rest of my life and going to be a mission. Like, everyone had these, so it got to him, and he's like, yeah, the Lord really opened my eyes to just my need for him and repentance and just maybe I'll do ministry. None of that was true. And he's very open, like, none of it actually happened, but in the moment, everyone had elaborate story. I needed one too. He's like, and it went on, and then there was a girl in their group that was just, she's like, nothing. Like, it was just, I prayed, it was nice, but like, I have no word from, like, nothing happened. And he's like, and then he was convicted, because he's like, that's what I should have said. But no one else did, so then I felt alone, and by us all lying, like, she felt worse about her spiritual health because she didn't, so then she's the outcast because we're all the real righteous ones. Something must be wrong with her. When in actuality, as he points out, we were all lying, probably. Again, we can always say the Lord does work. We can't just say he doesn't, but the percentage chance is most of us were all lying because we didn't want to say nothing because the expectation was something. So in here, that's a hypocritical spiritual discipline. You're making something more because ultimately it's about you. It's not about God. They're not saying this stuff to honestly talk about God. So people are like, man, I can't believe God did that for you. You must be so special. You're just so much more holy. It all becomes self-serving. So, and that's what the fast here is. It became self-serving. And ultimately, it becomes temporal because how long does the praise of those people last? A day? People probably aren't going to bring up that religious experience again 6 months later. Like, oh, remember on that trip you taught? Like, they'll probably be like, oh, yeah, I said some things. That was a great time. Like, people don't. It's only about that momentary acclaim, that momentary applause. And so it's short-sighted. It doesn't seek God with an eternal perspective or perspective that seeks to honestly grow in your faith. And so that's why the Lord says their reward is here. They've received their reward. They receive the praise of people. If your spiritual disciplines or anything that you talk about as spiritual is just to make people applaud you, congratulations. You have received the reward for what you're doing. People to be impressed by you. But if your reward is truly to seek the Lord, then those things don't matter. You can be honest with your struggles. You can be honest with your pursuits. Because that's where the text turns in. It is an honesty to a degree. But when you fast, when you do these things, anoint your head and wash your face. Let your fasting not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And so the text then goes to when we fast, righteous fasting looks different. It is not self-serving. It is God-serving. It is God-honoring as it is God-word focused. It isn't about what other people think of you. So much so that it's like make yourself look not only like you're not fasting, but like this is the best day of your life. Like again, we think of it'd be weird if they didn't wash themselves. In their day and age, you don't do that every day. That is not a common occurrence. You're not taking a shower every day. You're not anointing yourself. This is a festival idea. You are really preparing yourself to look the best that you have been. So he's like, you're going out of your way. Again, he's using an exaggeration. The idea is look in no way, shape, or form like you are fasting. But be fasting. Because the point is that it is purely for the Lord. It's not for other people. Your fasting is not for the consumption of other people. It's not for other people to know how amazing you are and how sacrificial you are. So this is always one of those, we can use it in today's day and age. I think the most common one that I am familiar with, we're usually going to talk about social media. Anyone who's familiar with people that take social media fasts, I don't know anyone here that this would be for, but before a lot of people take a social media fast, that usually is preceded by a 10 to 12 page paper about why they're taking the fast. That it's very important for everybody to know all of my reasons, all of the steps I'm going to take, what I'm missing out on, and just how much I'm going to love God at the end of this month. Usually. Again, not always. Some will just turn it off and move on. But if that's the purpose of your fast, what was the purpose of your post? Is it to make much of God, or is it to let everyone know about how amazing this next month that I am going to be off? The point the picture is making, like, may our fast be geared towards making much of God. Now, if people ask, I haven't seen you online. Oh, well, I'm taking this. That's a difference. People are approaching you because it seems odd rather than proclaiming to the world of what I'm doing. Don't make much of the moment. Let God use it as a means to proclaim his work. And so this is what you have, living righteously, living out the faith, so much so that people don't see your fasting. And then it's the opportunity again to, as we see, proclaim the gospel, as we see in other places. As your life goes on, the gospel is proclaimed because your goal is not people, it's the worship and honor of God. So your spiritual disciplines, fasting and others, is about making much of God in your life. It's a pursuit of God. If it is in the midst of repentance, let's say it's like David, then the picture is to make much of God in the midst of your repentance should still be joyous as he is remolding you into the image of his son through those moments. Not a woe is me every 5 minutes about how I'm taking the season to repent of everything, and it becomes a big spectacle about how bad you are, rather than about how great the forgiveness of God is. So pursuing him, even in those moments, is about making much of him. That people may ask, what is God doing in your life? And you can honestly answer biblically about those works. And so we have that beauty of God at work as he humbles us, as he teaches us through fasting to trust in him all the more and not the praise of other people. As we said, this mirrors what we saw at the beginning of chapter 6 as the Lord began his discussion in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount with prayer and giving. So again, you have to go back. We got to go back 7 weeks to Pastor Adam's sermon on that, where we talked about hypocrisy in giving and prayer. And I don't think it's missed at the fact that the Lord waited for fasting until the end. Again, if we were doing this, we probably would have, because prayer had such a long discussion. There's 3 verses here on fasting that mirror what we saw in giving and in prayer. You would have thought, well, Jesus would have just done fasting first because it's all together. Some of the great guys that we read, when they preach the sermon, they preach fasting with the other ones. Like, we're just going to skip ahead to fasting. We'll throw it in here. Or they skip it all together. Sorry, RC. Just skipped it all together. RC just ripped it out. But poor Sproul, I know. But some just skip it altogether because, like, yeah, we already covered it with prayer and giving. It's the same thing. It's not. Clearly, the text is written in a certain way. Jesus spoke it in a certain way. And I think as you look at the text, it's helpful for us to ground fasting as it is done in prayer. So if you have a right view of prayer, you then will have a right view of fasting. For fasting flows from prayer because, again, when you're fasting, it drives you to prayer. So if you're praying, you should be praying rightly so that you can fast rightly, so you have the right mindset. And that right mindset is found in, again, the Lord's Prayer that we've spent 6 weeks unpacking. So when we're pursuing God through fasting, it has an eternal focus because it has this Godward focus. It has the Godward focus we see in the Lord's Prayer. It's acknowledging he is in heaven and we are on earth. It's an understanding of our position. He is the one who supplies our needs. He is the one who gives us our daily bread, which is an interesting thing in the midst of fasting. He is the one who sustains us, not ourselves. He is the one who has forgiven us. He is the one who has given us this opportunity to pursue him. He is the one who delivers us from temptation and from evil. He is the one who does all this. So while fasting, while pursuing God, while pursuing spiritual disciplines to know God better, it is for this end that we will know his glory, that we will hallow his name, that we will seek his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we will understand he gives us our daily bread, so we fast knowing he supplies. So that's why I believe the Lord's Prayer comes first, because it helps us understand what fasting is, that it is guided by a heart that's praying well. So if we're praying well, if we're giving well, we will fast well. We will do the spiritual discipline well because they're not about us. They're about making much of God and his work in changing us. They have an eternal mindset. They do not seek their own. And so this is what the Lord begins to teach us. He wants us to think bigger, because at the end, the Father will see in secret. The Father knows what you're doing. The only thing that matters is His stamp of approval on your action and your life as it reflects His gospel. And He will reward you. Seeking an eternal kingdom, an eternal reward. Things that are far greater than today. And we'll see that unpacked a little bit next week as Pastor Adam dives into treasures in heaven. Some of the reward and the gift that the Lord gives to us. But it is an eternal focus. And again, something so temporal like food helps us understand the need to think eternally. Food comes and goes. What we ate today, we probably won't eat tomorrow. Probably will eat something different the next day. It comes and it goes. But the life lived for Christ is eternal. And it should be focused, all of our energy, on those eternal ends. And so when you think of fasting, when you think of pursuing God in this way, there are those things that you can set aside. Now again, as I said, food is a good thing. It's sacrificing a good thing for a moment to pursue a better thing. So you can think of fasting. I don't think it's wrong to think of fasting. Most of church history has agreed in giving up other things. It's not strictly food. Some people have health reasons. You have to eat food. Some people have to take medicines that require food. There's lots of different reasons you need food. Also, there's nothing that says fasting is a certain length of time. Everyone's like, it must be a full day. Aside from the communal ones, there's nothing that says, I mean, Esther's was 3 days as a group. Like, there's lots of different ones. You don't have a set time frame. But it could be longer. And again, when we think of good things, like maybe you spend a lot of time reading. I enjoy reading. I enjoy all sorts of different reading. Those are opportunities you can give that up for the purpose of pursuing God more in those times. We have this little thing that takes up way more of our life than it probably should. You can give up playing your little games, my little whatever kingdom, royal kingdom. You can give up sliding the little bars around and blowing stuff up, giving up time, things that waste our time as well, giving up things in pursuit of God. Maybe there's a hobby that's taking up way more of your time than it should. What are things that can be sacrificed for a period to pursue them? Social media, again, a good thing you can, good's a relative term, but a thing you can give up for a specific period of time. Again, things that you can transition to spend more time for specific seasons pursuing the Lord. Whether that's for your own spiritual health, maybe that's something going on in your life that you have a big decision coming up, or there's decisions that need to be made. It's okay to sacrifice other things to pursue the Lord more through fasting, through taking those moments to seek God more earnestly. Doesn't make you a better Christian by doing it. Doesn't make you a worse Christian by not doing it. The point is, it is an opportunity for you to take advantage of those moments to pursue God more fully than you would. So there's only so much time in the day, so making the best use of the time. So that's the encouragement of him, is while you're doing it, pursue the Lord, seeking his reward and not the acclamations of other people. For he is worthy of all of our praise, honor, and glory. For his kingdom is the kingdom that is coming. So may we seek that well, and may we seek to make much of him.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.